Much to save my voice, but I couldn't help it, singing at the top of my lungs. If you're brand new to us today or you missed last week, we are in week number 2 of a series discussing 7 primary characteristics that we want to develop in our lives, or another way to put it is core values that we hold as vital to reflecting how Jesus lived. We're doing this so we can understand how it looks to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world, to see how it's fleshed out more practically in daily life. Normally, during a given year, you will find us studying through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter. We just finished looking at the beginning of the world and mankind and Genesis. And after this series, we're going to the book of John to look at the teachings of Jesus. We like to stay close to those in the upper room during the Last Supper with his disciples. Last week, Charlie kicked off this series with the value of magnifying grace. If you missed that, really encourage you to grab a CD this morning. Or a new feature on our website that I want to remind you of called Sermon Cast. If you go on to www.southsidefellowship.org, there's a Sermon Cast. I think it's under a heading there, but you're smart enough to find it. With 2 clicks, 3 clicks, you could listen to the sermon for that week during the following week. So I know that pieces of what Charlie said came to my mind all week. What a wonderful reminder of God's wildly extravagant grace, his undeserved goodness in our lives, and then how we should reflect that grace to others. We wondered what it would look like in our fellowship to show the graciousness of our God. It might mean becoming a messy place where people can feel accepted in their brokenness, but that we realize that the grace poured on us is not just for us. We have to reflect it to the others. And I don't know about you, but that stirred something inside of me when I heard that. That I want to be that kind of person. I want to be a part of that kind of fellowship. Not a place that exists primarily for itself, like so many churches do, but one that exists for the spread of the grace and the love and the truth of Jesus. Today we look at the second characteristic that we want to model in our lives to follow Jesus' example, and that is enjoying God. Last summer, you remember, we did a whole 4-week series on this subject, so we're just going to fly by it compared to that. And some of you regulars haven't heard a word I said because you're wondering, is Matt going to introduce somebody else really soon? Is Charlie going to pop out of the side curtains or Brian rappel from the catwalk? No, that's not going to happen. Brian's in Chicago, Charlie's at the beach, Jason's just got back, so it's me. Oh, you're real excited. The last time I spoke to a group for longer than 10 minutes, I think, was a group of high school students. And one of them came up to me afterward and said, "You need to stick to music." I was like, "Thank you for that destructive criticism. You need to stick to not saying mean things to me and other people." Have you ever noticed that when there's a ton of options, it seems more difficult to make a decision? Yes, thank you. One of my favorite things to do is eat at restaurants. I would almost list it as a hobby. My wife and I love to go out together. It's one of our favorite things. She's not a big fan of fast food establishments, but I am not snobby or picky. I see the beauty in all restaurants. I'm a fan of McDonald's. I don't think you can beat their fries still. Actually, I started out this morning with a sausage cheese biscuit so I could feel as horrible as possible. I go to Jack in the Box once in a while. Jason says you shouldn't trust a place who can serve guacamole and cookies and cream shakes and club salads all at the same time. But I do. And surprisingly, they have good tacos. You see me eating one there. The grease glistening in the sunlight. I'll eat Taco Bell once in a while, who surprisingly has good tacos as well. So I like fast food, but I also enjoy going to medium good places, sit-down restaurants like Chili's, who has an excellent buffalo chicken salad, except for I sub the Shanghai Oriental chicken for the buffalo chicken. And Ruby Tuesdays, the best salad bar west of the Mississippi. They have those wonderful dark croutons. You know what I'm talking about? And then there's Monterey. Cheesesteak, no onions, no tomatoes. And also they have a very nice fried ice cream, sensibly priced at $2.50. And I really love going to higher end places like Sobeys, fried green tomatoes, with an imported smoked cheese fondue. Can you taste it? Stack's Peppermill, special occasions. The French Quarter filet mignon with the Bordeaux and white truffle reduction sauce, and then they had this big cookie they cook in a skillet. It's amazing. And then possibly my favorite restaurant, P.F. Chang's, where I either get the lemon pepper shrimp or the kung pao beef, which isn't on the menu, but my friend Todd Milby got it once, and it was so good that I've been hooked on it ever since. What was I talking about? How about we break for lunch and meet back here in an hour? And then we can go through this. Decisions. You find at Stack's Peppermill, you could probably get one page. And these are your four or five entrees. You can have the duck, the fish, the steak, and these four sides. It's a lot easier to make a decision than like Ruby Tuesdays. They bring you a 12-page fold-out menu. It's like 8 pounds. And you have to choose between all these options. My wife has never met a menu item that she couldn't modify to make better. So it's choosing what to order, how to change it. The server's coming 3 times, 8 times. And we finally just have to choose. This is not our last meal. We have to just pick something. I think many times that we think this way about what God wants from us. What is God's highest priority for us in our relationship with Him? Is it like a menu of options to choose from? Does He hand us a menu that says, today you could serve me, or you could work for me with a side of obey me, fear me? For dessert, maybe give generously, live morally, love others. What is it that God really wants most? Somebody asked Jesus that same question many years ago, and we're going to look at that together in Mark chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, turn those to Mark chapter 12. This is an interesting exchange. This passage happens during one of the question-answer sessions that the religious leaders put on to try to trap Jesus in some inconsistency in His language. And they've already tried, is it lawful to pay taxes? And He blows them away with His answer. And then they ask Him about a guy who married 7 wives. And when he goes to heaven, who's he going to be married to? And Jesus, you know, thinks on such a higher plane. He easily astounds them with His answers. And then this passage comes. This third question gets posed to Him. Read with me in verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked Him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So when this religious scholar asked Jesus to boil it all down, what God is most interested in, Jesus responds not to obey and fear, although God is certainly worthy of that, not serve and work for, although we should. He responds to love the Lord your God with all you have. This is what is at the heart of enjoying God. A childlike delight in who God is and the relationship that you share. You know, honestly, I know this concept makes some of us uncomfortable. It's a lot easier to stay busy for God than to actually delight in His person and who He is. Last week, Charlie said, we would rather have a God who says, obey my commandments, than extend my grace. And here with the second core value, you could say, we would rather have a God who says, serve me, than a God who says, love me. This doesn't mean that other things aren't necessary and right. It's that they aren't the main thing. God's highest priority is for us to be caught up with Him. And everything else will flow out of that. Then it becomes a service that flows from a cheerful, captivated heart, not one that's full of hollow duty and obligation. I think we've used this illustration before, but imagine I bring my wife Whitney home some flowers, and she opens the door and I give them to her, and she's, oh, thank you, they're beautiful, you're wonderful. And I say in a deadpan voice, oh, it's no problem, they were 75% off, and I think that one in the corner is crushed, they'll probably all die soon. And I just thought I probably should get them for you because it's my job. If I said that, I would be a huge idiot and big trouble. If I feel that, I'm a huge idiot. Winnie doesn't want that. She wants me to say, I thought about you all day, and when I saw these flowers, they were but a dim reflection of the beauty that resides in you. You guys can use that, all right? And I'm so happy to see you. She wants me to scatel her. Not out of obligation, but out of passion, out of love. She wants me to give her the flowers because of how much I enjoy who she is, because I delight in her. We can't lose sight of the connection between enjoying our God and the call to love Him. Because we still hear love God, and our brains are programmed to think that equals do stuff for God. Love God equals do stuff for God. We can't say we love golf if we complain every time we play. We can't talk about loving the beach if we don't like standing on the sand and the spray in our face. The things that we truly love, we truly enjoy. There's kind of a natural sense that we enjoy this because we love doing it. It seems like that, except when we begin to talk about God. And then we get all weird about the feelings being the caboose of the Christian life, and we don't want to talk about the passion and delight and emotion that God asks of us. But we just want to talk about loving God by doing stuff. Our God wants the same things from us that my wife desires from me. He asks, will you give your hearts to me? Do you enjoy who I am? Will your minds be set on me and my beauty? Because if they are, then you won't be able to stop keeping my commandments. You won't be able to stop serving your brothers and sisters. To merely do religious things without a heart caught up with God is hypocrisy. Whatever else may be going on in your life as a Christian, if there's not a willing, sincere, passionate, and joyful love for God, you're missing what God wants most for you. You know, there was actually a church in the Bible that had incredible programs. They fought injustice in their community. They were courageous for Christ's name, stood for truth, and they found themselves being scolded in a letter that we have preserved for us for missing the main thing. Let's turn together to Revelation chapter 2. Very back of your Bible, Revelation chapter 2. We have it on the screens here if you didn't get a copy this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. You're feeling pretty good right now as you're reading your letter from Jesus. All right. And then comes verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent.
Restore me the love I felt for. falling in my pride. Lead me back to you.
Back to you.
Let my
pierced through my heart many times this week. As I've prepared for today, I probably listened to it about 25 times. I hear God asking me if I delight in Him. If I do what I do here from a life overflowing with joy and thankfulness and love for Him instead of to draw a paycheck to pay bills. What about you? Does your heart sink when you hear Jesus tell the Ephesians you've left your first love? Because deep down you know that it's true in your heart. You do your time in the nursery, and that's good. You serve coffee in the cafe, that's needed. You're in a small group, fantastic. You're signed up to lead children and fellowship kids in the fall, but you're not caught up with the beauty of your God. You feel little. You worship half-heartedly. You hear, love the Lord your God with everything you have. And it sounds like a nice dream for monks, ministers, but not possible for you. But somewhere way down you desire it. You know God created you to live in dynamic relationship with Him. And that He's given you all you need here to experience fullness of joy and delight in Him. What if that's you this morning? What do you do? I'd like to suggest three things to cultivating a life of enjoying God. First, ask for it. A simple thing we overlook many times. Brian mentioned a few weeks ago, what God intends, He empowers. Do you really believe God is most interested in you feeling passionately for Him? If you buy into that, then you need to be desperate for it. Beg, plead, ask for God to give you an experience of delight in Him so that you can love Him the way that He asks you to love Him. He will grow the desire in your heart. So ask Him to begin that process is step one. Second, sit for it. Now that sounds odd. I'll explain in a bit. Charlie coined that phrase as we were talking about it this week. We were discussing the story of Mary and Martha. Probably a familiar story to many of us. Just four verses in Luke chapter 10. Short story, but God put everything in the Bible for a reason, so it has something important to tell us. Basically, the story is Jesus stops by the house of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary decides to sit in Jesus' presence and listen to His stories and talk to Him and laugh at His jokes. And Martha runs around and gets dinner ready. And then she whines to Jesus that Mary isn't helping me. I can't do everything by myself. Jesus replies to Martha, you're getting worked up about nothing, and that Mary has chosen the main course. There's nothing wrong with serving. It just wasn't the appropriate time for Martha. While Jesus was there, the main course was to enjoy Him. And just like her, we need to discern the proper time to serve and the proper time to sit. You know how it is. There's swim team practice in the morning. Then you got to go home to meet the termite man. Then you have your favorite morning talk show on. And then lunch for everybody, maybe Home Depot to run an errand, swing by the bank, return some calls. Then you have afternoon swim team practice, because 7-year-olds in rec league need to be practicing twice a day, 3 hours of butterfly. It's not enough to just do it once. And then you go by Publix to get groceries for dinner. You make dinner, you clean up dinner, get the kids in bed. And then your favorite show, So You Think You Can Dance, is on, so you have to watch that. And then you watch a rerun of Seinfeld that you've seen 14 times, read a book, check your email, update your iPod, brush your teeth, a quick kiss for your spouse, and then it's 6 hours of sleep before you get to start it all over again. Doesn't your life just feel out of control sometimes? It's like our technology has betrayed us. The stuff that promised us more free time has actually taken the free time. And when do we have the time to sit? And when did the priority to sit make its way down the list below everything else, and maybe on vacation? This life of enjoying God takes time. And we only give our time to stuff that we prize. You guys know that. So will we really value this? Will we arrange our schedules ruthlessly? Will we do battle with our enemy of busyness? We see from the life of Jesus that he made a priority for this, sometimes to the exclusion of healing people and teaching. We read that he'd steal away to be with his Father early in the morning, sometimes when people were looking for him, to pray, to sit in his presence. And if he needed that, we know that we need it. I'd like to add a side note. As I was thinking about this, I thought, sometimes we consider enjoying God to be singing loudly in a worship service. I enjoy the music. I enjoy the preaching. Or just being alone with God, reading our Bible and praying. It includes those things, but I think enjoying God can come to include the whole of our life if we will let it. Look at these quotes. John Piper, Desiring God. You can read it if you're more visual, or you can listen. If created things are seen and handled as gifts of God and as mirrors of his glory, they need not be occasions of idolatry, if our delight in them is always also a delight in their maker. And look at this one from C.S. Lewis. You got to take your brain to another gear, all right? As always, when you read C.S. Lewis, you got to snap out of it and really engage here. So, C.S. Lewis, we can't hear the song of the bird simply as a sound. Its meaning, that's a bird, comes with it inevitably. Just as one can't see a familiar word in print as a merely visual pattern. The reading is as involuntary as the seeing. When the wind roars, I don't just hear the roar, I hear the wind. The distinction ought to become, and sometimes is impossible. To receive it and to recognize its divine source are a single experience. This sweet air whispers of the country from whence it blows. It is a message. We know we are being touched by a finger of that right hand at which there are pleasures forevermore. There need be no question of thanks or praise as a separate event, something done afterwards. To experience the tiny theophany is itself to adore. See, living this way doesn't limit enjoying God to sitting in the lotus position on the mountaintop. But every good gift we experience, we remember that it's from him and it speaks of him. The laughter that you share with friends, hopefully frequently. The pet that wiggles with joy every time you come home, even if it's only been 5 minutes. Hey, good to see you again. The mountains in the distance. The taste of the ice cream. We enjoy our Maker by enjoying these good things and realizing that they are from him. So we ask our God for it. We sit for it. And I suggest when it begins to happen, that we lean into it. What I mean by that is don't start evaluating and observing what is going on. Let God capture your heart. It's like sleep. You ever had trouble going to sleep? You know you have maybe 5 hours until you have to get up to catch a flight. And so you're lying there, okay, I got 5 hours, if I go to sleep right now, and then you're trying to make yourself go to sleep, just sleep. And you're not sleeping, and you look over the clock, it's half an hour later. When you're thinking about sleep, you can't drift off. It's like when your mind goes somewhere else, you naturally go into sleep. When you sense God drawing you, and He's stirring feelings in you, let Him do that. When you're in a worship service, you're feeling overwhelmed with the grace and majesty of God, let yourself be overwhelmed. Don't ruin it by stepping back and observing yourself. What's going on here? And thus, in a sense, stepping out of the experience of being captivated. Why don't we get carried away and overwhelmed in a worship service? Are we too concerned with what others might think? A bit worried about what we might do or say? Might tear up? Look foolish? If you loved your kids, if you loved your spouse in this self-evaluating way, you wouldn't experience the passion, the delight of love. But you don't do that. You get caught up in the moments that you share together. Your little boy jumps in your lap, and he growls like he's been doing lately, and you guys just laugh and have a great time. You see your husband after a week away on business, and you share a kiss in the airport. You spend a special day with your mom shopping before you leave for college. And these moments become some of the defining moments of the relationship you share. We need those kind of moments with God. So when you begin to feel some stirrings, be attentive to those. Be attentive to Him and what He's doing in you. So ask our God for it. He will honor that request. Sit for it. Ruthlessly arrange our schedules. Look for God and enjoy Him in all of life. And when God begins to draw us, lean into what He's doing in us. God wants a people that reflect Jesus by loving Him with all that they have. A people that serves Him with a joyful service because we are so impressed with who He is. Let's spend some time as we close this morning asking Him to make us that kind of church, to make us that kind of people. Would you pray with me? I don't know how God is speaking in your heart this morning. Maybe you heard that song and it resonated with you. You're not sure when it happened. You're not sure what happened. But you know that you woke up a little while ago and you just felt very little for God. You're still doing the right things. But you don't have a passion and delight for Him that you know He wants for you. I'm just going to give you a moment or two to talk to Him about that. To maybe ask Him to begin that process in you if you desire that. And then we'll continue to ask Him to do that through some songs as we close this morning.